from God's Word this morning, coming from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and we begin reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou binds on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Thanks be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. We find in this story Jesus is having a private moment with his disciples, and he's inquiring of their faith and what they have. But if you pay attention to the story that's going along with it, you find out two things. Number one, that Jesus Christ was here to build a church. On this rock I will build my church. He's building a church in this world. And the other thing you find out is that there is somebody against the church. The gates of hell are trying to prevail against the church. Old hymn says that this world is no friend of grace. And boy, that forevermore is the truth, isn't it? But when you look at the scriptures and you read the scriptures, you find out the Lord Jesus is building a church here on this earth, and tooth and toenail, the devil is fighting every step of the way to keep that church from succeeding, to keep that church from being a success in this world. Well, I have to tell you something about the devil. Number one, the devil is a liar. Fact is, the Bible said he's the father of lies. He invented lying. He started lying. And right in the very beginning of the Bible, before you get two or three chapters in the Bible, the devil shows up with his lies, his deceit, his underhandedness. The devil shows up in the Garden of Eden, talking to Mother Eve, and little by little, not a great big lie. You see, if the devil came in with a great big lie, big as a tractor trailer, everybody in the world would see it. But when he comes in with just a little bitty lie, of course, Granny Effie used to preach, and I heard her preaching one day, and she's preaching about lying, and she said, "Well, you can say they're little white lies all you want to, but they're all as black as hell." Well, the truth's the truth, and lying's lying, isn't it? Well, but the devil comes in, not with some great, big, overbearing lie that's going to knock you down, but the devil comes like he did to Mother Eve, maybe with a question. You notice the devil came to her with a question, and little by little he influenced her. Little by little he told his story, his lie, and caused her to fall, caused Adam to fall, and brought down the whole human race. Satan is a liar. So number one, we find Satan telling us, "Well, God did not really say that, did it? He really didn't mean that, did he?" And so we find ourselves in a position of having to defend the truth when we don't know quite which way we're going. Satan is a liar. He came to lie. He tells us all of these lies. I was just absent-minded. A lot of old songs are going around in my old head. And I was going around this singing this week, singing I Would Not Be Denied, the old hymn, I Would Not Be Denied. And in that hymn, Satan says that we're defeated. Satan says that we can't have the victory. In the old hymn, we used to sing, "Born Again, Freed from Sin." And old Satan tells me that I only thought I got saved. How many of us have come forward in a church service or knelt in prayer at home or prayed someplace along the roadside and felt the salvation of God come in our hearts, only to have Satan whisper in our ear, "Boy, you sure made a fool out of yourself. What are you doing with all that religion?" And Satan is a liar, my friend. Number one, the enemy of the church is the devil, and he's a liar. Now, let me tell you something else about Satan. He's a thief. He comes to steal. Jesus is very plain about that. Satan comes to steal. And you say, well, what's he steal? Well, if you're a Christian, he can't steal your salvation. Okay? If you're a Christian, he can't steal your salvation. If Satan could come along and steal your salvation, then he'd be stronger than God, wouldn't he? He'd be more mighty than your experience of being born again. So Satan cannot steal your salvation. But I tell you what he can do. He can steal your joy. He can steal your contentment. He can steal your mental and spiritual and emotional satisfaction and torment your life. And he does that every day that he can. And did you ever notice a day go by and you think, if I have to hear one more piece of bad news, I'm going to scream? I mean, you know, you can't get away from it. If it's not the television news and the radio news and the paper news or the news down the street or somebody up the street or somebody fussing with somebody, but the news is bad. And Satan comes to steal the joy and the peace that's in our lives that Christ has given us. And he does that with his lies. He does that in what he's doing. So Satan is a thief, and he comes to steal anything he can get. He can't get your salvation, but he can get, he wants to steal your home. Did you know that? He wants to steal your marriage. He wants to steal your relationship with your children. He wants to steal your relationship with your neighbor. He wants to steal the peace that you have within yourself as you work every day at your work by causing someone on your job to raise up with an evil spirit or a bad habit or something and causing a lot of trouble. So Satan's fighting the church, and as he fights the church, he fights it with his lies. He fights it because he is a thief and he is stealing. And Satan is a murderer. From the beginning, he has been a killer. Now, some folks think, I surmise by their living, the way they're living, that Satan's playing a game. Let me tell you something, folks. Satan is smarter than you are, if you want to get right down to it. But he's not more powerful than you are. But Satan is super intelligent. And he's super powerful. So you need some way to fight him, because Satan comes to kill. He is not playing. And oh, if we could get our young people to know this, our teenagers to know this, that Satan is playing for keeps. He's playing for real. He is not playing a fun game. He's not playing this is funsy. My friend, he wants you on dope so you can die and go to hell. He wants you on alcohol so you can die and go to hell. He wants you to be sexually promiscuous so he can destroy parts of your life. He wants you to destroy and be destroyed in your life. And so Satan is a murderer, and he's out to kill you. He's out to kill the church of God. And if you look in the scriptures, you find out the woman brought forth the man-child that was Christ. And what happened? There was that old red dragon, that ancient serpent, was sitting there ready to devour the man-child and sent out a flood of water to destroy him. But the earth helped the woman and helped the man-child and swallowed up the flood. Praise God. So the church that Jesus is building, Christ has come to this earth to build his church, and he's building it on the solid rock foundation that he is the Christ. He is the one who came from heaven, and Satan is there to do his dirt. But now, there's one more thing. Satan is a liar. Satan is a thief. Satan is a murderer. What else is he? Satan is a loser. Hallelujah. Satan is a loser. Satan is not going to make it. But think about it. Think about the gates of hell. And you say, well, that means Hades. Well, so it could be Hades. You could translate it hell in the sense of hell fire. You can translate it Hades in the sense of the grave or the place of the dead. It all comes out the same either way. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Isn't that what Jesus said? So people are going down this broad way, going through these broad gates. I always think about being incarcerated in prison. What a horrible sound that must be when you go to prison and you walk through the gates of the prison and you hear them clang shut behind you. What a defeated, sad feeling, what a lonely feeling that must be to go through the gates of prison and hear them clang shut behind you. Well, I have to tell you, that's exactly where the devil wants you. He wants you going through his gates, and he wants to lock the gates behind you. The gates of hell are there to hold you in and to keep you out of heaven. But my friend, the gates of hell, Jesus said, shall not prevail. They're not going to win. But now I have to tell you, when Satan saw the church of God here on this earth, when Satan saw that wonderful day on the day of Pentecost, that day where Peter and James and John and all the other apostles, the mother of our Lord, and the women that were traveling with him, 120 of them were gathered out of the tens of thousands that had heard him preach, that had watched him perform signs and wonders and miracles. Out of all of those people, there's 120 people who are tarrying in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And as they wait to come, you have to look at them and you have to say, what a motley lot this is. Do you really mean that this group of people right here, this 120 people, are going to be the church of God? These are going to be the ones who are going to convert the world, who are going to save the souls, who are going to perform signs, wonders, and miracles? Well, look at them. There's Peter. Well, yes, Peter. And their folks, of course, believe he's the first pope and the first bishop of Rome, which is not in the Bible, of course. That's extracurricular studying somewhere on somebody's part. But the thing of it is, you look at Peter and you say, he's going to lead the church? He's going to be the one that takes the keys and unlocks the door? He's going to be the one that preaches the first gospel sermon? What on earth could Peter be saying that would be relevant? Peter is a Pharisee. He's not educated. He hasn't been to seminary. He hasn't been to study at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He's a fisherman from up in Galilee. He fishes for a living. Yeah. He goes to synagogue on the Sabbath day and he goes through his religious thing. But Peter doesn't know much. Peter is high-tempered, hard-headed, headstrong. Peter is, only 6 weeks ago, he denied three times in one night and cursed while he did it that he even knew who Jesus Christ was. He denied everything about him. And yet you're saying that he's going to be one of the leaders of the church? Oh, yeah. And there's James and John. Hey, they're cousins of Jesus. You think his kin people's going to amount to anything? I doubt it. You know what their nickname was? Sons of Thunder. Now, if you got two boys in a family that come in and you call them Sons of Thunder, what are you going to expect when they come? You're going to expect the furniture to be turned over and stuff to be dropped on the floor and a lot of loud talking and loud noise. And James and John were called the Sons of Thunder. Never mind that their mother was a sister to the Virgin Mary. Never mind that. They're the Sons of Thunder. Man, these guys, James and John, All the time Jesus is on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem to die on the cross. I mean, he took them up into Galilee, beyond Galilee, really into the Gentile world, and kept them for a while and taught them and took his time walking from Galilee to Jerusalem. He's going to die. And as he makes his trip, he teaches them along the way. And he tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered up by the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be put to death. They talk about it all the way down. And guess what James and John are doing all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem? He's going to set the kingdom up. Did you hear him? He's going to set the kingdom up. Man, we got to get hold of this thing. He's going to set up the government, and he's going to set up everything. And you know what? I want to be the treasurer. And the other one says, I want to sit on his other hand. One's going to sit on his right-hand side. One's going to sit on his left-hand side. And they're whispering to each other and to their mother, we got to get this thing straightened out, because if we don't, somebody else will take our place. So all the time, here this man is on his way to die, on his way to Calvary. And what are his cousins doing? What are his disciples doing? They're arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're arguing and trying to ply him into giving one of them the place on the right hand and the other one the place on the left. And obviously don't know my right hand from my left, from on the right hand and on the left. And he's, can you imagine being so insensitive? Oh, they get beyond that. They come to Jesus himself and talk to him. They don't just talk about it among themselves. They come and put the pressure on him. Oh, not only that, they get his aunt, the sister of the Virgin Mary. They get her to come and to ask the same thing. If you could just put one on my right hand and one on my left. You know, sadly, I think there's some sons of thunder left in the Church of God world today. That people are just playing politics for church positions and things like that. Well, this is the church that Jesus has come to build, and he has left it in the hands of some fishermen, some headstrong fishermen, some hard-headed fishermen, oh yeah, and a tax collector. And one of them still in that number when this scripture was written, Jesus said was a devil. Judas Iscariot, of course. And Jesus said he was the devil. So when we look at this crowd of people, this is the crowd that's going to evangelize the world. There are millions of people to be born, billions even to be born. And we're going to expect this tax collector and these fishermen and these hard-headed, hard-nosed people that can't get it into their head what the kingdom of heaven is really like. We're going to build a church out of them. Satan goes, this is a cinch. If this is all he's going to leave to get this work done, man, to hell in a handbasket. This whole thing is going down the tubes, because there's no way in this world that that bunch there can ever convert the world. And think about it, in one day, one day and one sermon that Peter preached, there were 3,000 people saved. Oh, sounds like the gates of hell may not be prevailing after all, doesn't it? And you have to say, when he looked at that weak, motley bunch and wondered what in the world, how in the world did God ever expect? Let me tell you something. Satan did not know everything God was planning to do. God did not get on Facebook and announce to the world everything that he was aiming to do and let the devil know everything that was going on. He did not announce it even to the angels. In fact, is the Bible said that the angels desired to look into the things that God was doing through Christ here in this world, but they could not see nor understand what he was really doing. Now, think about this. How good Satan must have felt when he looked at this weak bunch of people that God's going to use. And how triumphant he must have felt when they actually confronted the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. How Satan must have rejoiced when somebody slapped him, when somebody pulled his beard from his face, when somebody grabbed him and roughly manhandled him and arrested him and took him to the high priest's house. What joy there must have been in hell and among the devils when they beat him in the back with a stick, when they hit him with a cat of nine tails, when they jerked his clothes off and whipped him naked and pulled his beard from his face and put a crown of thorns on his head, when they dragged him through the streets till he was so weak he could not stand up, carrying a cross and took him to Calvary. How the devil must have rejoiced when they drove nails in his hands and in his feet. How he must have rejoiced when they uprighted that cross from the ground and stuck it in the hole. And there he is hanging, gasping for his breath, torn to shreds and in a horrible condition. Satan's saying, I got him now, I got him now. And after a while, you hear Jesus crying and you hear him saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Satan's going, I got him now. He's on the way down. And then he comes to the place that Jesus cannot bear it anymore. And he gives up the spirit and hands his spirit back to the Father in heaven. And he hangs limp and dead on the cross. And his spirit has left his body. And Satan's going, I got him now. And they take him down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and others. And they took him down from the cross. And they wrapped him in linen. And they put him in a tomb. And they rolled a stone up and sealed it. And they put a watch of Roman soldiers around the clock, listening, watching, that nobody steals him away, that nothing happens. And yet, on that great, glorious first Easter morning, sometime before the sun rose, my friend, the ground shook and trembled, and all of heaven trembled as the power of the Almighty came down from heaven and entered into that tomb, and the stone rolled back. Great angels came in light and rolled the stone back. And Jesus Christ, my friend, got up out of the grave and walked out in a glorified body to a new world. My friend, let me tell you something. The gates of hell were down and began to tremble. That's why Jesus could say, I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. No wonder he could say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? No wonder the scripture could record in the book of Peter that he descended into hell and set the captives free and opened the doors of hell and let the captives go out, my friend. Let me tell you something. The gates of hell could not prevail. The gates of hell could not prevail against the Son of God. I think so many times, my friends, of a scripture that Jesus was talking to his disciples. And as he talked to them, he said very simply, they're going to put you in jail. They're not going to accept you. They're going to reject you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to beat you. They're going to arrest you, and they're going to put you in jail. And you know what then he said? And they're going to kill some of you. What an invitation to become a Christian. What an invitation to become a follower of Christ. You're going to be flogged and beaten in prison, and some of you are going to die. And you say, oh, that's horrible. And you know what the next words are after he says some of you are going to die? But not one hair of your head is going to perish. Hallelujah. You say, how could that be? Not one hair of my head is going to perish. I may be beat. I may be put in jail. I may be killed. But in the end, not one hair of my head will perish. And that's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the words right there. How the devil must have jumped for joy when that first young preacher boy stood up in Jerusalem and preached the gospel in such a powerful fashion that it put everybody to shame. His name was Stephen. And he stood up and he preached. And he preached with eloquence. He preached with knowledge. He preached with the Holy Spirit moving through him and talking through him. And they grabbed him and they were so mad. The Bible said they gnashed on him with their teeth. They ground their teeth together and they looked at him. They drug him out of the temple and out of the city and threw him off of a cliff. And they stood there and grabbed big rocks like this and threw down on him till they killed him and took the life out of him. But as his life left, they heard him look up, and all at once he saw heaven open and the glory of God shined on him. And they said he looked like an angel. And the light of God was shining around Stephen, and he's looking up to heaven. And he said, and I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. My friend, the gates of hell are trembling. He thought he had him when Jesus was in the tomb, but the gates of hell prevailed not. He could not hold him in the tomb. And when Stephen died and went that day into the presence of God, the gates of hell could not close and clang behind him, my friend, because he was free, because he had been set free, because he had been brought to a place of victory and rejoicing. Hallelujah. I think about James, and Satan was so happy to have had killed Stephen that he thought, well, I'll just see what else I can do. And they caught James, the presbyter in the church of Jerusalem, and they cut his head off. And how rejoicing Satan must have been when there lay the dead body of James on the ground and his head severed from it, rolled out here in a basket or whatever, and the blood gushing out on the ground. And Satan said, I got him now. I got him now. I got that Jesus. Did you get Jesus, Satan? Last time I noticed, he was alive. And you say, well, I got that Stephen when he preached. Did you get Stephen, Satan? Did you really get him? I mean, last time I saw him, he was talking about seeing Jesus face to face. And you say, yeah, but I got James. He's the head of the church down here in Jerusalem. And I got him now because he's on his way out. And I've got his head cut off. Well, did you really get him? Did you really get him, Satan? Because the last time I looked, James was walking down the street of gold with his cousin Jesus. Hey, I don't think he's done too good. Let me ask you this, my friend. Which side would you like to be on? The side of the liar and the thief and the murderer? The side of the loser? Let me tell you something. All of man's history, the gates of hell had clanged shut behind every soul that died. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the people who died were in the underworld. They were captives to death, and death's empire had extended over the whole earth, and these people were drawn into this terrible prison of death, and the whole creation trembled, and the whole creation suffered under the sentence of death that had been passed on Father Adam and Mother Eve. My friend, when Jesus Christ came down and died on the cross, you say, but they deserve to be in hell. Hell is there for them. No, it's not. Hell was not created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. And my friends, Satan did not win. He lost. Christ arose. Hallelujah. He arose with a mighty shout of triumph. He arose. And the glories of heaven were there. Can you imagine when Jesus descended into the underworld during those 3 days between the crucifixion and the resurrection? Can you imagine when he went to the gates of hell and opened up the gates of hell? Can you imagine one of the last people to die just before that was a thief on the cross that had just confessed him as Savior and Lord, and he met him alive? Jesus said, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can you imagine the joy of the world of the redeemed and the righteous when he opened the gates of hell and he ascended up on high? And when he went up, he took captivity captive with him. Satan, my friend, has lost the battle. He is a loser. I'm going to tell you, Satan is a loser. Don't be on the loser side. Satan is not a winner. he's a loser. He's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer, and he's a loser. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. You, Lucille, you all sing, we've got the power in the name of Jesus. One of the verses talks about so many years now, Satan's tried to stop us. But the church of Jesus is still alive. My friend, they have burned our people at the stake. They've drowned them in the river. They've fed them to the hogs and to the wild beast. They have locked them in the prisons, put them into exile on islands. They have beat them and done everything to them that they could possibly do to Christians. And yet the Christian church, my friend, after over 2,000 years, is standing tall and strong today. And my friend, we are part of the winning team. And any day now, our Lord is coming again. Hallelujah. And when he comes, he's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. And John saw him in the 19th chapter of the Revelation. And he looked up, and here came the whole host of heaven. And in front of the host came the Son of God, whose vesture was dipped in blood, and whose name is called the Word of God. And he came with a mighty sword, and he came with the sword of his mouth, and destroyed all the enemies that had gathered against Jerusalem and against God and against his Christ. My friend, the victory has been won. The victory is ours. And let me tell you today, if I drop dead before I get out of this pulpit or before I get out of this church, please do not write in my obituary that he lost the battle, because I have not. Please do not write in my obituary that we lost Eddie, because you have not. You'll know exactly where I am. Dwight Moody said, you're going to get up one morning, you're going to open the paper to the obituary column, and you're going to read that Dwight Moody has died. He said, don't believe a word of it. Don't believe a word of it. You see, Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And even though he would die, he shall live again. That was the question that haunted Job and all the men of the Old Testament. If a man die, will he live again? We know the answer, don't we? We know the answer to Job's question. We know the answer to what Job's asked, my friend. He's alive. He's alive. You say, well, my mama was a Christian, but she's gone. But she's alive. She's with Christ. To die is to depart and to be with the Lord. And the gates of hell will never clang behind you, Christian. You'll never hear that sad sound of the gates of hell clanging behind you and locking you in the prison of death, because, my friend, you are on the winning side. Amen. Father, I thank you today for the wonderful gospel that you've given us. And I thank you, Father, that the gates of hell can never and will never prevail against us. I thank you, Father, that the Church of Jesus Christ is the winning team for this whole thing. Father, I pray that you'll convict our hearts, those here and those listening by electronic transmission. Father, that we will hear the word of God. And Lord, that we'll walk in the light of the gospel of Christ. Lord, that thy spirit and thy power will be with us. And Lord, convict us and give us conviction, Lord, that we can be rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.